So much for letting me be here with you today. It's good to see you all again. Good to see your ministers again, you know, Joe and Dwight and the others. I saw Dwight at the lectureship at Harding this past week. He and I sat together during one of the lectures, and it was good to see him. And also John McClain. John, where are you sitting at? Are you still here, John? There you are. Okay. All right, John. John used to worship in Seneca, where I preach now, and I grew up there in Seneca. And I tell you what, guys, please, nobody talk to John today, because he could probably say some embarrassing stories about me. I don't know, so it may be a good idea to stay away from him. But good to see John again and his wife, and thank you so much for letting me be with you again today. The Gospel of John, let me click on this here. Is this going to work? No, it's not working. Oh, you got it. Oh, one of those things where you have to turn it on. Okay. Hey, there we go. Thank you. Sorry about that. Okay. The Gospel of John. You know, here's what I thought we would do today is look at the writings of the Apostle John. Of course, the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, the Revelation to John. I tell you, John McClain, do you remember a lady named Stormy Lewis? I don't know if you ever met Stormy or not. Stormy passed away a few weeks ago. And that's an unusual name, isn't it? Stormy Lewis. Now, that was not her real name. Her real name was Norma, but everybody knew her as Stormy. That's how I knew her, as Stormy. If she was in the hospital, though, and you go and you wanted to find what room number she was in, if you said Stormy, they might give you kind of a funny look, because Norma, of course, was her real name. But she passed away a few weeks ago, and so as I was preparing to do her funeral service, I was talking to her kids, and I wanted to know, why is she called Stormy? And so her daughter told me about, when she was a little girl, she'd play with the boys in the creek, and she was a feisty girl, and had a lot of spirit, and they started calling her Stormy Normie, and then eventually that was just shortened to Stormy. And so for the rest of her life, she was known as Stormy. And what's interesting is that there's a couple of characters in the Bible that sort of have that same nickname. There's these two fellows named John and his brother James. They're the sons of Zebedee, but it talks about how Jesus gave them a nickname, which we would say it in English like this, that we would call them sons of thunder. Remember the sons of thunder? And so John, of course, he was one of those sons of thunder. Apparently James and John had a stormy personality. But what's interesting is that as time went on, and as John grew older and matured, he got another nickname. And this is not a nickname that you'll find in the Bible, but it's a nickname that Bible scholars have come to call him. John is known as the Apostle of Love. It's not hard to see why, because when you read the books that John wrote, and we'll be looking at those five books today, he has a lot to say about love. In fact, one of the most famous verses, not only in John's writings, but in all of the Bible, maybe it's the most famous verse, is John chapter 3, verse 16. Which talks about love, you know, God so loved the world. And so he's the Apostle of Love, and I like that. I thought it would be good to spend some time with the Apostle of Love with you all today. Starting with the Gospel of John. In fact, I thought we could call the Gospel of John this. It could call it a story of faith, hope, and love. Love, yes, certainly, but also faith and hope. That's what I want to emphasize to you in the lesson this morning. Is that the Gospel of John is a story of faith, hope, and love. This past month, in September, I don't know how to say this, celebrated is certainly not the right word. I guess anniversary is a word that we use, but we remember. Maybe that's the best word. We remember when the Twin Towers fell and the other tragedies of that day. We remember September 11th. And there's a song, I don't know if you all listen to country or not, but even if you don't listen to country, chances are you've heard this song. There's a country song that's sung by the country singer Alan Jackson that was about that day, and it says, "Where were you when the world stopped turning on that September day?" You've heard the song, haven't you? "Where were you when the world stopped turning on that September day?" And then Alan Jackson talks about various scenarios. Am I okay? Yeah, okay. I was seeing hand signals back here. Okay. Various scenarios. But then the chorus of that song, He says something like, I'm just a singer of simple songs. I'm not a real political man. I watch CNN. You know this, but I don't know that I could tell you the difference between Iraq and Iran. But then the last part says, but I know Jesus, and I talk to God, and I remember this from when I was young, that faith, hope, and love are some good things He gave us, but the greatest is love. You know that song? I love those lyrics. You know, faith, hope, and love, Alan Jackson says, are some good things He gave us, but the greatest is love. And he's thinking of, whether he realizes it or not, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the love chapter. And that chapter ends with the words, but now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And so what I thought we would do this morning is notice how those three attributes, those three characteristics that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, how these things show up in the Gospel of John. Faith, hope, and love. And I'll tell you what else. As we think about September 11th, the violence of that day, the hatred that was manifested that day, and we think about current events, things that we see in the news all of the time, or that's talked about in social media all of the time. We're seeing all of so much hatred going on, so much violence going on, from different sources and in different settings and different contexts, but there's just so much hatred, so much violence, so much unrest, so much bad news that's happening today. I'll tell you what, I think you would agree with me. I think that what the world needs now is faith, hope, and love. We sing that song, or we don't sing that song. You know that song, though, that what the world needs now is love, sweet love. That's true today, isn't it? And I submit to you that what the world needs now is faith, hope, and love. Let's talk about these three things. Let's start in John chapter 20. We had a scripture reading just a moment ago from John chapter 20. Let's notice, first of all, the Gospel of John is a story of faith. It's a story of faith. I suppose it would be appropriate to start with talking about faith, and it would be appropriate to say that the Gospel of John is about faith because that's basically what we just saw in the scripture reading. John says there's many other miraculous signs that Jesus performed in the presence of His disciples that aren't written in this book, but these have been written, John says, so that you'd have faith, so that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So we might say that John himself says, in a nutshell, I've written this book to talk about faith, or so that you would have faith, so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, those words come out of John chapter 20, specifically out of verses 30 and 31. If you back up a few verses, you find that John sort of utters these words in the context of a story about Jesus, of course, and a story about Thomas, who we sometimes call, because of the story, we sometimes call him Doubting Thomas. Now, the context here is Jesus has already been crucified, buried in the tomb, and resurrected from the dead. And the resurrected Jesus appears to His disciples. This is in John 20, verse 19. He appears to His disciples, except for one of them is not there, and that's Thomas. Thomas is not with the group when Jesus appears to him. And so later on, the other disciples are telling Thomas, hey, we've seen Jesus. And then Thomas utters the words that has garnered him this nickname of Doubting Thomas. He says, well, unless I myself see the imprint of the nails, and the place in the side, because you remember Jesus was pierced in the side with a spear. Thomas says, unless I see it and even touch Him, Thomas says, I will not believe. Well, later on, Jesus appears again to the disciples, and this time Thomas is among them. And Jesus says to Thomas, okay, go ahead, take a look. Go ahead and touch Me, Thomas. And then He says, and don't be unbelieving, but be believing. Or your Bible translation might word it like this, stop doubting. Stop doubting, Thomas, and believe. And then Thomas, he goes from being Doubting Thomas to, we could call him this, Doubtless Thomas. I mean, man, he is doubtless. He says to Jesus, My Lord and My God. And that's kind of what I picture him saying in this picture here. My Lord and My God. And then Jesus says to him, now this is in verse 29, because you've seen Me, You believe. And then he said, and then he, by application, he's talking about you and me and everybody sitting in here this morning. He says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. There's a song, it's kind of an older song, I don't know if you guys sing it here or not, that says something like, we saw thee not when thou didst, you can tell by the language it's an older song, when thou didst come to this this poor world of sin and death. But then the chorus says, but we believe. We believe that human feet did trod its streets and plains, thou Son of God. We saw thee not, but we believe. And so Jesus says to Thomas, blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. And then John says these words, therefore, many other miraculous signs Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you would believe. In the believing you may have life in His name. You know, the Greek word, and I'm no Greek scholar, but I've got books that help me out. The Greek word that's translated believe in John chapter 20, verse 31, or 30 and 31, it's related to this word that's so often translated faith in the New Testament. Belief and faith, you know, even though if they don't look like it in English, at least, in Greek you can see the similarities. You can tell that they are related words. When we're talking about believing, we're talking about faith. When we're talking about faith, we're talking about believing. And so Thomas, he came to faith, finally. He was doubting, but then he became doubtless. This great man of faith saying, my Lord and my God. And John says, in effect, and now I want the same thing for every one of you. I want all of my readers to be like Thomas. I want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in His name. I said to you at the beginning of this message, I said that I think what the world needs now is, yes, love, sweet love, but also faith and hope. And, you know, there's a lot of talk, and I see it, and I'm sure Joe is familiar with it, and you might be as well. There's a lot of talk nowadays about, sometimes you hear these words, social justice. There's a lot of talk nowadays about helping the poor. There's a lot of talk about, benevolence is a kind of an older word we might use. And listen, folks, please don't get me wrong. I think all of that is very good. This idea that we need to be concerned about the needy. We need to be concerned about the poor. What the world needs now is certainly benevolence. What the world needs now is charity. What the world needs now is for physical needs to be relieved. I think all of that is true and good and very much in keeping with the words of Jesus and lots of passages. Like Luke 12:33, it says, sell your possessions and give to charity. All of that is well and good. But here's what I'm getting at. Here's what I want to say. However, if we only take care of people's physical needs and don't bring them to faith or don't try to bring them to faith, we're not really carrying out the mission of Jesus. He wants physical needs to be met, but He also wants spiritual needs to be met. In fact, we might say even more so, He wants spiritual needs to be met. Hey, later on in the Bible class hour, we're going to look at the epistles of John. And that's 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. 3 John is written from John to this fellow whose name is Gaius. And one of the first things that John says to Gaius is, he says, I hope that everything is really going well with you. I hope that you're, you know, I want you to be in good health, and I want you to be financially prosperous. And he says, and I want it to be, to, you know, just like you're in good health spiritually speaking. Sometimes the question has been asked, and it's a question that really makes you kind of examine yourself. The question is, if you are doing as well spiritually, let me start it over. If you were doing as well physically as you're doing spiritually, how well would you be doing? If your physical health and your spiritual health matched up, would you even be sitting here this morning? Or would you be in the hospital right now on life support? It's important. And we all want to have physical health, and we want to be, you know, financially okay, and all of that. It's important, and we should want that for other people. But the spiritual is, if not equally important, more important. And what the world needs now is absolutely our concern for their physical well-being. But what the world also needs now is to be brought to faith in Jesus Christ. And John the Apostle, I think, would be the first one to say that as he writes this book, and he says, "The reason I wrote this is so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in His name. Because we want people to have life in His name, right? And so we want people to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What the world needs now is faith. They need faith. You know, I don't have time, obviously, to talk about everything in the Gospel of John. And this morning I'm going to talk about John. I'm going to talk about the epistles of John. Tonight I'm going to talk about Revelation. That's a lot of stuff. I'm just going to kind of be able to skim the surface. But I thought what I would do at this point, as we think about this passage in John chapter 20 and the scripture reading that was given to us, John, you'll notice the wording he says in John chapter 20, verse 30. He says, many other signs, or many other miraculous signs, Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But then John says, but these have been written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ. In other words, John says, I've picked out certain miraculous signs and written them down for you with this intention in mind so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so when you look at the Gospel of John from beginning to end, And I tell you what, I did not come up with this on my own. People that are smarter than me have noticed that there are seven signs in the Gospel of John that John has chosen to, as he says, convince you that Jesus is the Christ. Seven, by the way, I don't think is any accident that John said, you know, I'm going to pick out seven, because as we'll talk about later on as well tonight in Revelation, seven has significance. Seven represents perfection or completeness. And so I don't think it's any accident that John picked out seven signs. But let me share those with you briefly, and I won't take the time to talk about them all. But the seven signs in John, first of all, are the changing of water into wine in John chapter 2. In fact, John himself says, as he wraps up that story, he says, this is the first sign. By the way, it's also interesting. It says that his disciples, when they witnessed this miraculous sign, it says they believed in him. Isn't that funny how that works? That's exactly the idea. When people would witness Jesus performing these miracles like changing water into wine, well, this would make them believe in Him. This was evidence that He truly is the Son of God. And so the first one is the changing of water to wine. Then there's the healing of the nobleman's son in John chapter 4. Later on, there's the healing of the paralytic in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Number 4 is the feeding of the 5,000, the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. You could feed 5,000 people, maybe, if you had the planning and the resources, but this is a miraculous feeding of the 5,000. There's walking on water in John chapter 6. Not only can Jesus turn water into wine, He can also walk on it as well, the walking on water. And then there's the healing of the man who's born blind in John chapter 9. And, you know, all of these things are amazing. And healing a man who's been born blind or healing a paralytic, that is amazing, right? To be able to take somebody's physical condition, somebody that's sick or has some other kind of a disability or infirmity, and to make them well. You know what's most amazing of all to me is healing a man who's so sick that he's dead, right? And that's number 7, is the raising of dead Lazarus. Jesus could even do that. He can even take somebody who's already died and bring them back to life. And that, wow, that should convince all of us that Jesus is truly who He says He is. He is the Christ, the Son of God. And so the Gospel of John is a story of faith. And it's a story that is meant to bring you to faith, to the faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that's what the world needs now. The world needs faith. Let's think about this. Number 2, secondly this morning, let's talk about hope. What the world needs now is hope, and the Gospel of John, it's a story of hope. John chapter 14 is a passage that whenever I do a funeral service, I will often include this passage. It's appropriate for funeral services. It's not only appropriate for funeral services. It's appropriate for what the world needs today. We need hope. Here's how the passage starts. John chapter 14, Jesus tells His disciples, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me." Maybe I should make mention of the fact that when Jesus utters these words, He's about to go to the cross. He's about to die. This is during the context of what we call the Last Supper. This Last Supper that He had with His disciples. And He tells them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in Me. And then He made this promise. He says, in My Father's house, there's many, and it depends on your translation. The NIV uses the word rooms. In My Father's house, there's many rooms. The New American Standard Bible uses the word dwelling places. many dwelling places. The Old King James Version used the word mansion. And I have no doubt that heaven is going to be as great as any mansion, greater than any mansion. But that's probably not the best way to translate the word, at least not for modern ears to hear. The idea is that there's room available for you in heaven. Actually, the same Greek word that's translated there appears later in the chapter where, depending on your translation, but it's translated abode. There's an abode there for you. I don't know if you've ever gone to stay with someone. And by Sean Jordan, by the way, was very gracious and offered to let me stay with them last night. And I said thank you, but I just drove up this morning, spent as much time with my family as I could last night, and drove up this morning. But Sean, by the way, it sounds like he's got plenty of room in his house. But I don't know if you've ever gone to stay with someone, and maybe you found out once you got there, there's not really room for you there. I mean, they were very gracious hosts and very kind, and it was very nice of them to give you a place to stay. But maybe you felt a little bit cramped, right? I don't know. Maybe you're sleeping next to their toddler or something. I don't know. But maybe it just seemed like there wasn't room for you there. And Jesus assures the disciples, there's plenty of room for you in heaven. And my Father's house, there's rooms. There's dwelling places. And then he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. And then one said, I go to prepare a place for you. I can remember growing up often hearing, and I talked to somebody earlier who told me they knew Bob Hampton. And I know John McClain knows Bob Hampton. Bob Hampton preached for many years at the church where I grew up. I told this person, I said, yeah, he was my preacher growing up. And it seems like I often heard Bob use this expression, that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Have you heard that before? Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And I can see where they get that, in part because of this passage. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again and I'll receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. And then old Thomas, who we already saw in John chapter 20. Now, of course, this is before that. Thomas speaks up again. And Jesus says, you know the way where I'm going. And then Thomas says, Lord, we don't even know where you are going. So how do we know the way? And then Jesus utters his famous words. He says, hey, I am the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so here's the passage that's about hope. And what the world needs now is hope. I have a friend who lives far from here. I know him from church camp, from summer church camp. By the way, that's Sean Jordan. I also know him from summer church camp. But this friend's name is Titus. And he and his wife lost a child recently. And he made a post on Facebook with these words that you might recognize from hymnals. He said, this world is not my home. This world is not my home. Anybody who has suffered any kind of tragedy could relate to Titus. Or I'll tell you what, even if you haven't suffered a tragedy like he has, again, just watching the news nowadays and seeing all of the violence and all of the unrest and all of the hatred that exists in the world today and in our culture and in our societies and not far from home, whether it's in Tulsa or wherever, not too far away, all of the hatred and violence that exists in this world, don't you think the world needs hope today? The hope that there's more to life than this life, and that there's more to this whole thing than what's going on here on planet Earth, and that there is a home prepared for us in heaven. What the world needs now is hope, sweet hope. And so I would also, again, remind you and submit to you this idea that it's important to take care of people's physical needs, but people also need to be told about Jesus. People also need to know the story of Jesus, the story that John is telling in the Gospel of John, because as Jesus himself says in this passage, no one's going to come to the Father except through me. We want to go where Jesus has gone. Well, he says, here's the way to get there. It's me. I am the way and the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus offers us the hope. He is the hope that we need. The hope of heaven. And so I'll move on, but I wanted to make notice of this. Number two, As we look at the Gospel of John, I think we can truly say that the Gospel of John is a story of hope. And what the world needs now is faith, and what the world needs now is hope. And then notice this, number three, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. The Gospel of John, indeed, is a story of love. Not surprising, because it's written by John, that fellow who has earned the nickname of the Apostle of Love. This guy just has so much to say about love. As I already said, one of the things he says is, of course, John 3, verse 16. John writes, God so loved the world that He gave His Son. I don't know if you've ever studied it before, but this the Son that's talked about there, different translations word it a little bit differently. Your translation might say, His only Son. The more traditional rendering is, His only begotten Son. The Greek word that's used there, that's translated only begotten, or maybe only, depending on your Bible translation, is the Greek word monogenes. And what it means is the only one of His kind. The unique Son of God. You think about it, and I'm a son of God. You're a son of God, or a daughter of God. We're all children of God. As John himself wrote in 1 John chapter 3, we're children of God now, and it has not yet appeared to us what we will be. We are all the children of God. Adam himself is called a son of God in Luke chapter 3. All kinds of people are called sons of God. Angels are called sons of God in Job chapter 1 verse 6. All throughout the Bible, people are called sons of God. But notice this, nobody is a son of God like Jesus is a son of God. He is the unique Son of God, or the only one of His kind, the monogenes. And so John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, or the only one of His kind, the monogenes. Why? So that everyone who would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In that same context in John chapter 3, it talks about how Jesus would be lifted up, like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Whenever, you remember the story about the people who were bitten by snakes? And there's this bronze serpent that was put on a pole, and people could look at the snake, and then they would be healed. Jesus, likewise, He's lifted up. People that look to Him can be healed of their spiritual sicknesses. God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's love right there. That's the love of a father. That's the love of a son. It's good to have the love of a father. I saw a story recently. And I don't want to go over on time here, but what is the time, Joe? What do I need to do? Okay, classes starts at 9:30. Okay, I saw a story recently. There's an actress named Julia Louis-Dreyfus. She played Elaine on the TV show Seinfeld. She won an Emmy recently, and I didn't see this myself. I saw it on YouTube later on, but the Emmys were on a Sunday night, and in her acceptance speech, she started crying. And she revealed to the audience that her father had passed away 2 days before. And she said that she wanted to dedicate her award to him. And she said, he liked me. My father liked me. And she said, that's the only opinion that matters. And I thought about that. You know, not everybody can say what she said. Not everybody has a father who likes them or loves them. Some have fathers that are abusive to them. Some have fathers that they've never even met because they didn't care enough to hang around. Some people, well, you know the stories. Julia Louis-Dreyfus says, my dad liked me. And I thought about that, and I thought, okay, everybody cannot say what she said, but everybody can say that there is a Father in heaven who desperately loves them. Who loves them so much that He sent His Son so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's love right there. And the Gospel of John is a story of love. Let me move on. Later on in John, Jesus makes this famous statement to His disciples. In chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In other words, the idea, not only does God love us, Jesus says, I want you to love other people as well. And then what about this passage in John 21, 15 through 17? Jesus is talking to the Apostle Peter, and He says, do you love me? Three times, in fact, He asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And here's, by way of application, and as I wrap up the lesson this morning, by way of application, don't you think that Jesus also is asking you this morning
Do you love me? And here's a great way that we can answer that question. John 14, verse 15, Jesus says here, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You know, you think about this, and I think about it like this. Christianity is all about, it's a relationship. It's a relationship with the Lord. You have a human. You have relationships with other people. You're married, or you have a good friend, or you know, when you're in a relationship with someone else, you try to please that person. I mean, you love them, and you want to see them happy, and so if at all possible, you're going to want to try to please them. And sometimes you're selfish, right? Sometimes you're selfish, and you're inconsiderate. You're rude. You're not thoughtful, and you displease that person. And then what do you do after that? Well, you feel bad about it. You're sorry. You apologize. You say, I was selfish. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. If we love the Lord, we're going to try to please Him. We're going to do what He commands us. When we fail to do that, we'll feel bad about it. And we'll apologize, won't we? That's just the way that a relationship works. What about baptism? You know, so many people argue about baptism nowadays. And I watched a video one time, the preacher Francis Chan, he talked about that. He says, just do it. The Bible says to do it. Just why argue about it? Just do it, right? Just do it. And if we love Jesus, we'll keep His commandments. He said in the Great Commission, make disciples, baptizing them. His Apostle Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, verse 38. Just do it. We're going to sing a song right now. Maybe somebody this morning says, I'm ready to do that. Or maybe you'd like for this congregation to pray for you. If we can help you to address a spiritual need, please come forward as we stand and sing.